listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, don't you think? I mean, snow the sounds, the sights that we see. I'm excited. I'm sure that that you are excited. And it is such a blessing for us to be able to give our hearts in renewed consideration of the great gift of God in Jesus Christ. God has come amongst us, and he has met all of our need. He's filled us with joy, and he's called us to know him personally. What a glorious message. And, you know, believers all over the world are celebrating. Just like you, think of this, all over the face of the globe. All kinds of people, from that humble beginning in that manger so many years ago, the gospel has gone forward and been a blessing, generation after generation, despite all of the opposition. And we see all over the globe people celebrating this good news, knowing it not just as some kind of story about history, but knowing it as the truth of life in their own heart. Praise God for this time of the year. So exciting. So exciting. I'm going to ask that you just take a moment together with me as we bow in prayer and give thanks to God, and also ask for his blessing upon us as we turn to his word this morning to consider this truth for our own lives. Let's just bow before God. Father, how do we find words to describe the glory of the events that we think about this time of year? That transcendent God, God who is infinite in his perfections, has come amongst us, the God who is nearer than any other thing, the God who is with us. The God who has taken up our plight, you've dealt with our sin and our ignorance and our waywardness. You've come to be our Savior. You, Lord Jesus, have come to be our brother and our friend. And you are our King. You are our Messiah. You are our Lord. And Lord, it is a delight for us to bow and worship to you today. We pray that what we have offered up in the praise of our lips and in the gladness of our heart would be truly acceptable to you as worship do your name. And we pray now as we give open ears to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, that you would stir us and that our lives would be brought into conformity with the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you, Lord, for the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. Add your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and as it's unrolling this year, this is the Sunday that we give consideration to the theme of joy, the great joy that comes to us in Jesus Christ. It is one of those themes that we commonly talk about this time of the year. It's not strange for us to give attention to these matters. But this morning, I want us to ask the question, what is the source of true and lasting joy? What really is the source? And then, how do we lay hold of that? In fact, I would suggest to you that in spite of the fact that most people desperately want more joy in their lives, it's rare that we ask, what is the source of true and lasting joy? Of course, the Bible gives us all kinds of helpful truth about this when it speaks about the matter of joy. And I think one of the things that we draw from these texts is that joy comes from something more. Joy comes from something beyond what we typically think, the way our minds tend to try to address this. The things that we generally have in mind that we think will bring us joy, they do not bring us joy. Joy comes from something more. And that is what we're called to at this Christmas season, to recognize in ever more profound ways. Joy comes from something more. Let me unpack a little bit of what I mean with a few verses from Scripture. There are many to look at, but just as the Old Testament believers looked forward to the fullness of God's promise, Psalm 16 in verse 11, we see this. This is the psalmist speaking of God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. These are grand statements, but it is truly what we're drawn to, especially in this season, the joy of the Lord. Isaiah is the great prophet who's anticipating the coming Messiah, and he says it in so many ways, but in chapter 55, in verse 12, a wonderful statement, it'll register for you immediately. For you shall go out in joy. This is speaking of the deliverance of Israel. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Try to imagine that scene. The mountains and the hills singing and the trees clapping their hands. That's an expression of joy. Our God, after all, is a joy-giving God. This is who God is and what he delights to do. In fact, he claims this as his name. The very next verse to that one that many of us are familiar with, Isaiah 55 and verse 12, God says that this, or the prophet says, this shall make a name for the Lord. This giving of joy makes a name for God. This is what he stands for. God's eternal plan is to fill his people with joy. And here's another one from Jeremiah 31. It's another passage that anticipates the coming of the Messiah and the fullness of God's work being unfolded as that Messiah does his work. Jeremiah 31, verse 12, they will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. Verse 13, the young women will dance and be glad, and the young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. God truly intends to give us joy, even to bring us to the place. I know we're Baptists, but even to bring us to the place where we dance in joy because of all of the great things that God has done for us. And yet, despite all the talk about joy, there are a lot of people for whom Christmas is not a joyous season. Often joy and happiness just seem to be, you know, just out of our reach. They're there, promising, but just out of reach. Because we experience personal tragedies. We experience mass shootings. The occurrence or recurrence of cancer. Moral collapse in our lives or the lives of those we love. Unfaithful friends. Even personal sins that seem to be so embedded that they're deep down in our bones, and we never seem to be able to escape them. Who can be full of joy in this kind of world? I believe it might sound offensive to some, but I really believe this to be true. One of the reasons why so many people do not have joy in their lives is because, number one, they do not know what joy is. And number two, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. So let me offer a little bit of rationale for this, just to sort of back up what I'm saying. A couple of weeks ago, actually, I read an article that was entitled this. I think you might see the title on the screen here. People are making themselves miserable by trying too hard to be happy. People are making themselves miserable by trying too hard to be happy. In fact, there's a growing body of research, I understand, that would suggest that striving for happiness in the end can be self-defeating. In fact, the more we pursue it, the less likely it is that we'll actually experience that psychological health and well-being we associate with happiness and joy. And the more likely, actually, that we'll learn to live selfishly, which leads us away from joy. The article goes on to explain how this happens. How does this actually work in our lives? And it stresses these things. In this quest for joy beyond all things, we force ourselves to be cheerful. In fact, there's a study written up in 2014, the Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology, that says placing too high a value on happiness can pose a risk factor for depression. Interesting. The fact is that there are times in our lives when just the expression of happiness is not appropriate. Because we live in a world where there's struggle and there's pain. There are setbacks. And there are disappointments, and we have to embrace these things genuinely as they are. How can we have joy in this kind of world? By forcing ourselves to be cheerful is not a way. Here's another way that people go wrong in this. They place too much emphasis on achieving goals. They think somehow if I achieve, then I will be happy. But as a matter of fact, our life circumstances actually have very little to do with our overall well-being. If you think about it for a moment, all across the spectrum, from those who you might consider to be lower tier to those who may be at the top, the joy is not really based on their position. It's based on something deeper. Joy comes from beyond what we typically expect. Here's another one. People go wrong because they have unrealistic expectations. So if we believe that happiness is about experiencing pleasure, going to all the finest restaurants or walking or taking those beachside vacations, then we're going to be disheartened when things don't go our way or when we're just having an ordinary day. And that too leads away from joy. So this might sound offensive to some, but you may come to agree with me in the end that this is true. The reasons why people don't have joy in their lives is because, number one, they don't know what joy is. And number two, they look for it in all the wrong places. So let me give you a hint. I think this is a telling hint, whether you know the source of true and lasting joy. If you continue to search for joy, continually pursuing it, if you keep looking to add joy to your life but never can get to the place of saying you have joy, then it makes sense to say that maybe you don't know what joy is, and maybe you don't know how to get it. Now, it might seem strange to you to have somebody say to you on a Sunday morning at Christmas time in our church, but let's be honest, I believe this to be true. Pretty much every day in your life, you'll understand, pretty much every day you have someone somewhere trying to sell you something, right, that they promise is going to bring you joy and make the difference in your personal happiness. It's there in all of the ads and all of the commercials and all of the billboards and all of the things that confront us, especially this time of year. So if you wear this, if you drive that kind of vehicle, if you look like this, or if you own that, then you will have joy. But let's face it. Many of us have fallen for that hundreds of times. And every time we've fallen for it, we found that it didn't lead to joy in the end. It didn't keep its promises. Actually, if you're still looking for joy, you find that this truth rings in your heart. There's something more. I think maybe you might think that for some people, you know, or that's a small percentage. That's for a small percentage of us. There are others who suffer from another problem equally as difficult for us, maybe for most of us. It's not that we don't know what joy is or how to get it. It's that we've forgotten. We've forgotten what joy is. And we've forgotten how joy enters into our lives. And so what we find in our culture is that there are not many people who are actually talking about real joy because it just seems too much. It seems like it is out of reach. We can't actually promise that. So not many people talk about it. I know it's a word we hear spoken a lot at Christmas time, but it's kind of like we talk all around it but never actually get to the question of asking about joy and where does it come from. So this morning I want us to turn to the scriptures and just ask that question. Where does joy come from? As we see it displayed in scripture. And interestingly, we find it as a repeated theme in the stories around Christmas, in the stories of the Advent. We're going to turn to those stories. By the way, I was meeting with someone this week, and someone who claimed to be a non-believer, and we were talking a little bit about Christmas, and that person said to me, "Do you really believe that stuff? Do you really believe those stories? I mean, the angels, the manger, the shepherd. Do you really actually believe that stuff?" And I said, "Of course I do. Absolutely I believe those things. How could I not believe those things? I mean, you know, many people understand these stories as myths, right? They want to try to dismiss them as myths, but they have none of the characteristics of myth. In fact, they have all of the characteristics of historical events, happenings that occur in history. These places that they speak about, these are real places. We know this. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth. The people, they're real people. These are not made up. Joseph and Mary, Jesus, Herod, the shepherds. Go down the list. They're real people. And the historical context, it's real as well. The census under Quirinius, it's a historical event. The practice of the betrothal, Mary being betrothed to Joseph, quite unlike our times, but very much a profound part of the social workings in that day. Or even going back to the hometown to be enumerated in the time of census. All of that's true to the history that we see in many other places. The character of Herod, this man who in the end, brought death to so many young boys in search of, in an attempt to kill the next king of Israel. All of these are real characters. The people who passed on these stories believed in them to be real. Think of this, John the Apostle. Remember what the commissioning that John the Apostle had latter part of Jesus' life? Jesus is there on the cross and he says to John, speaking of Mary, that he is to look after her. Behold your mother. I imagine that unfolded. And that John, of course, knew Mary. And John took Mary into his household and cared for her. And you don't think that there were conversations between John and Mary about what was happening back in these early days in Jesus' life? Mary, what was it like? Well, what was it like when you had to explain what was going on in your life? What was it like to make that journey? What was it like to give birth? What was it like when the Magi came? You don't think there were conversations about these things? And John never disavows these things. These are real events. James, the brother of Jesus, no denials about this. They fit together. Here's another part of it. They fit together in the larger story of the Bible as real events. Prophecies from Micah that are fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. This is even the chief priest's understanding of what is going on. The story of the birth of John the Baptist. It's all historical. All of the marks of historicity are there. It's not only believable, it forces itself upon us as fact that we have to deal with. I believe what the infancy stories, the infancy narratives tell us is that joy comes from something beyond. Joy comes from God. It also helps us to understand that joy comes more from whom you hold rather than what you hold. That's an important one for us to grasp. Joy comes more from whom you hold rather than what you hold. You remember this back in those days in the school playground or whatever it is, with your friends. There was always the one who had everything, the one who had all the latest toys and the neatest things, and then there were those others. And it really wasn't, having all of those things really didn't make the difference. What made the difference was not what you had, but who you held. The one who was close to you, or the ones who were close to you. If you were part of that, you shared in things together, that's what brought joy to you. It's more about who than what. Think about this. If joy is a thing that you can possess in your hand, if it really was, then all we would do is just go out and get that thing and we'd be joyful all the time, wouldn't we? If it was something that you can actually possess. Whenever you started to get a bit down or run into a little bit of difficulty, you would just reach for that thing and your trouble would be gone and your joy would return. But we all know it doesn't work that way. Because joy is more about whom you hold than what you hold. That's important. So listen carefully. If the thing that you possess is no longer bringing you joy, then I suggest you it probably didn't bring you joy in the first place. I don't think it ever did bring you joy. In other words, if that thing that you're thinking about promises joy but no longer delivers joy, then maybe it never did deliver joy even at the beginning. Maybe it's just that you were taken in by the marketing ploy that suggests that some possession somewhere can bring you joy when only persons can bring you joy. And here's a little more evidence to add force to the point. It's the experience that we have when we travel to those places in the world where people don't have much. You know that experience? You see those people who really don't have possessions, and yet the constant refrain we hear is that they are so full of joy. You see people living in great poverty. They live very simple lives, primitive housing, walking great distances to get what they need, water to drink and to cook with, medical facilities hardly existing, no cars, no flat-screen TVs, but they have joy like you have never seen. How is that? The question is this: how can they be so full of joy when they don't have anything? And the answer is, persons, not possessions, are the source of true and lasting joy. Joy has to do more with whom you hold than what you hold. I was interested to talk to someone this week. I can't share the name because I hadn't asked to share the story, so I'll share the story but no name. But the story is this. I'm just visiting with someone. They were reflecting back on God's blessing in their life. And one of the things that this person saw as most heartwarming and you know, giving joy is the time when she and her husband got a motorhome, and they took their 8 children in the motorhome across Canada, small motorhome across Canada. For some of you, that may not sound like joy at all. But for her, that time, and just the way that the children got along, and the children being able, you know, they slept inside at night, especially when it was raining, so tucking your feet under whatever you have to in order to find a place to stretch out and you know, to make it work. It's being with that brings joy. We know this. These are basic life lessons. And listen, at the end of life, when you come to that time of life where you're on your deathbed, nobody you know goes to their accountant and say, I just want to see the bottom line one more time. I just want to see what the tally is on my bank account. And there's no one on their deathbed who says to you know the nurse says, clear the room, just bring me my shoes. I just want to spend some time with my shoes. And nobody does that. And nobody says, just get me into a wheelchair. I don't care how you do it. I wheel me down to the parking lot because I just want to spend more time with my car. You know, nobody does that. Because those things, as much as we emphasize them, do not bring joy. What you do is you bring people near. You bring people close, because it's whom you hold, not what you hold. Joy comes from something more. Joy comes more from whom you hold than what you hold. And let me suggest this to you. Ultimate joy comes from whom you hold ultimately. It's whom you hold ultimately that brings ultimate joy. And there's no other way to say this except that joy comes from our relationship with God. We hold on to him as he holds on to us. And it's in our encounter with God, receiving the truth from God and abiding in his truth, receiving the message of hope deep into our souls. That's where we have joy. That's the place that it comes from. That's what I think we see in these stories. I want us to take a moment just to kind of walk through these stories and see again where joy comes from in these exemplary lives. We first have Mary's story. Let's start there. Mary, this teenage girl who is really unknown. She has no claim to fame. In fact, she really has very little power, very little status. And yet God comes to her and God promises her that she's going to give birth to a child who's going to be the Savior of the world. And you know what it does for Mary? It fills her with joy. Look at this. Mary said, this is Luke 1:46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Here's joy. And notice this, she's rejoicing in God her Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. It's the great God of heaven who is her joy. It's the eternal one, the one that she holds to ultimately, who is the source of her ultimate joy. That's the truth for us as well. Notice that her joy was not in immediate personal circumstances. She didn't have status or wealth. Joy was not in her own life. Actually, she was going to have to bear the stigma of unfaithfulness. How do you explain this child? If Joseph is not the father. How is she going to care for herself if Joseph puts her aside, as would have been the common practice of the day? Mary had to carry all of these things. Those are not the things she had to go back to were not things that we would consider to be sources of joy, but it's because of her encounter with God and her holding on to God ultimately that brings this ultimate joy. And we have such a wonderful expression of it here, preserved for all ages. And then we have the story of the shepherds. Let's move on to think about that one. The shepherds. This is Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Not a very high status. You know, not the kind of place that people aspire to. And then in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. These are lowly shepherds. One of the reasons why I believe this story is preserved for us in Scripture is to help us to understand that God comes for all people. Even those who are most discounted by others, God comes to them too. All are embraced in the love of God. And so we have this story of the lowly shepherds, and we have the story of the terror that fills them. This terror because of this glory. We struggle to find words to describe this, the glory of God that is revealed, and it fills them with terror. And the story goes on in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Good news of great joy. This is where it comes from. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then as the story goes on, we're told about the sky filling with these angelic beings, and they're singing glory to God. And, you know, if there was terror before, I think there's got to be some kind of deep terror going on when all of the sky is lit up by these angels singing of the glory of God and the grace that is coming to humankind. And the shepherds talk amongst themselves, and they decide that they're going to go and see what's going on. Let's see this that we have been told of. And so they go and see, and they find it just as they were told. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned. Interesting. The shepherds returned to the place where they were, but they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. This is the expression of joy. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that their joy is not in their immediate personal circumstances. They were still lowly shepherds after the experience, just as they were before. They, in fact, had lost a night's sleep over this whole thing and still had to carry on their functions. They had to go back to the fields, back to the sheep, back to the dirt, back to the smells, back to the raw experience that was theirs as shepherds. But something absolutely incredible had happened. God was revealing his saving plan for the whole of humankind, and they were allowed to enter in. They had been encountered by God, and they saw the work of God, of God's salvation, and their joy was uncontainable. Where does true and lasting joy come from? It comes from our encounter with God, laying hold of the message of hope that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ, holding to him ultimately. And then this third story, the story of the Magi. The Magi, these were kind of the people of intellect and knowledge, the science majors of their time. They would look at the stars and read the stars, try to figure out what was going on by virtue of that, and they were from a great distance away. We have this story in Scripture to remind us again that from the lowest, the shepherds, to those from great distance, great distant lands, the call of God is for all. And we have these words, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. This is after now the Magi have come. They've come to King Herod, and the star had disappeared, and they were trying to find their way to the place that God was leading them to. So they went to Herod. Herod seemed to know nothing about it. Interesting. 7 kilometers away was where the Christ child was born, and Herod knew nothing about it. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too. It was all a ploy. This was Herod, who was so deeply threatened by any challenge to his throne that he would snuff out the life of anyone who presented that challenge. Then verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Because what the star represented to them was this is the sign that is leading us to the place where the one who will be God's deliverer, the one who will free us from all of the oppression in our lives, this one will be there. So verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they, these social elites, highly respected ones, they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You see, the joy of the Magi was not in their immediate circumstances. I mean, they were respectable men of means in their own land. They didn't need to make this great journey for their own benefit. They had everything that they needed. And now they had to make this long and arduous journey, not knowing exactly where they were going. They seemed to be alone in their understanding. Even King Herod, the king of the land, the people of whom a new king is born, that great king didn't share their understanding. And the great king that they came to see was in the form of a little child in the humblest of circumstances. And then they had to return to their own land without anything more than the promise of salvation that was to come to all peoples through this child. But their hearts were filled with joy. The joy came from encounter with God. God had disrupted their lives, and it was the most incredibly joy-inspiring thing that could have happened to them. The star was the occasion of God's call and God's promise in their lives, and they were overjoyed. Joy overflowing to the point that they had the privilege of paying homage and worship to the great King of all kings. I think you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. Joy comes from something more. Joy comes more from whom you hold rather than what you hold. And ultimate joy comes from whom you hold ultimately. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from embracing the message that God brings to us. This holds for these characters in Scripture. This holds for us as well. Joy comes from a source beyond what we think. Don't invest yourself in the promise of those things that will never bring joy. Joy doesn't come ultimately from forcing ourselves to be cheerful or achieving our goals or having unrealistic expectations. Joy comes from this glory beyond that has come to us. There is joy to be had at Christmas. We find true and lasting joy in the same place that Mary and the shepherds and the Magi found it. We find it expressed so well in Mary's words, "In God my Savior. I rejoice in God my Savior." Christmas time is time to turn to God, our Savior, and allow God to give that great gift of life and joy. Turn to him, love him, delight in him, and you will find true and lasting joy. The whole scriptures are filled with this theme. It's just wonderful to see. You know, the life of the believer is a life of joy. Paul says it to the Romans near the end of his epistle. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." This is our prayer for one another. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May God fill you with all joy. Peter says it. Peter, who lived in such close proximity to Jesus, he says this to those struggling believers who are facing difficult times that would seem to snuff out all joy. He says this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." This is what God does when God enters into our life. This is what God does when God enters into our world. His glory is revealed and he fills our hearts with joy. I encourage you this morning, if you've not taken that step and in faith and just received the gift of God's love and life and joy, then what better time could there be than right here, right now, to say, God, I'm done with the rest of this. Give me your life. I repent of my sin. I repent of my waywardness. I repent of seeking what is lasting in other places, and I turn to you. And if you're one who perhaps has come to that place, but you find yourself forgetful about joy, what better time could there be but now to say, God, bring me back. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to invite you to bow together with me as we pray. Let us, by the Spirit of God, respond to the Word of God. Father, as we are before you now, we believe that you've called us to a special place in this world, that we might be the people of inexpressible joy, that we might be the people whose lives radiate with joy, not because of the things that we hold, but because of the one who ultimately holds us and to whom we hold ultimately. And Lord, we pray that the truth, this truth, would radiate out and that the glory of God would be revealed in our town, amongst our relatives, in our families, and well beyond. Lord, that your purposes might be fulfilled amongst us. Lord, I pray for each one gathered here today. And we know that there are struggles that we're facing. We know that there are some who just find it hard to lift their head and to hope that somehow in sight there could be joy. Lord, we pray that you would give eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love, lives to live following Jesus. Lord, grant your blessing. Fill us with your joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.